Thank you.
Okay.
Well, brothers, let's go quietly before the Lord and remain in His presence as our musicians take it, just to help us think correctly today before we sit at the throne of grace and have Him teach us. So let's just be quiet and know that He's God for a few moments. Gracious Lord, I wish I could surrender all. Yeah, we give a lot of lip service to that. We think we do it well. But in reality, there's so many things that we hold into our lives because of our ego, our pride, our sinfulness. Father, just expose those things to us today. We know the greatest thing that can happen to us is to have our sin exposed because You have sent us a Savior who has taken away the sin of the world. And when we have our sins exposed, we know we can deal with it. And so, Father, we just pray that You would convict us, You'd convince us, You'd conform us to the image of Christ. And most of all, Father, today we don't ask for answers. We just ask in these moments that we have of our fellowship to sit at Your throne of grace, that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that You'd be pleased to give us a clear vision of who You are and all of Your glory and Your majesty and all of Your magnificent beauty. May we see the beauty of Christ today as we sit at Your feet, trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we might behold You more clearly, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, brothers, we have great reason to rejoice. As Don taught us last week, rejoicing is one of the responsibilities of Christian discipline. There are many things that we have to do in our Christian life. One of those things is to rejoice. Now, there are many reasons why we rejoice. Rejoicing is not so much a single attitude as it is a single action, as it is an attitude of lifestyle. It's just like worship is not something you do. Worship is something you give. Worship is a verb. And so you don't go to church to get a blessing. You go to church to give one.
There you go.
Because worship is something that we are. You know, when we look at Romans chapter 12, go there very quickly with me. Rejoicing is a mindset. It's an attitude of life. It's based upon how we think, and the Scripture gives us every reason for us to rejoice. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, worship is not something that occurs just 1 hour a week on the Lord's Day. It's a style of life. It's a mindset. And when you and I understand the little card we gave you that we pass out, and Chuck, we want to make sure you and your men get these. It's a little thing just to remind us of we need to think correctly. And when we think correctly, rejoicing becomes part of our lifestyle. It's something we do all the time. It's something we are. It's something that we begin to have as an expression of our gratitude for God's mercy to us. You see, happiness is based upon the happenings of life. You're happy when things go well. And happiness is based upon the various happenings that go around us. But blessedness is based upon managing the happenings of life with God's grace. You see, that's when you're truly blessed. The word blessed, as Jesus teaches us in the Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All the wonderful attitudes of gratitude you see in the Beatitudes. It's based upon that little Greek word, makarios, which means happy in spite of circumstances. That's what it means to be blessed. It means your life is not dictated by the circumstances in which you find yourself. Your life is guided by the attitude of your mind of rejoicing. Because because you have so much to rejoice for. And there's probably no greater understanding of our having the ability to rejoice than our understanding what it means to have union with Christ. What we've been studying the last several months. And that is this, that we are in Christ. Do you realize, brothers, that God looks at you if you're in Christ today? If you have saving faith, what God has ordained, the Son has accomplished, the Holy Spirit supplied. If you have saving faith because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, God has viewed you from eternity past in only one way. He's viewed you as being in Christ. He sees you no other way. He sees you as in Christ. Years ago, my first church in Kansas City, after I left the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, one of the things we tried to do with our children, to integrate them into the worship service, it was our particular commitment that we felt if they were a first grader and they could go to school and sit in class for a couple of hours, they could sit in a worship service. So we had anybody in first grade on up sat with their parents. And that was by design and had an intended purpose to help create the family worship. And so we gave our children a piece of paper and a pencil when they came in. To the adults, we gave them the bulletin for the worship service. But to the children, we gave them a piece of paper and a pencil. And the very first time I would get up to preach, I would give about a 30 to 45 second introduction to the children and say, this is what we're going to talk about today. I want you to draw the sermon. And after you draw the sermon, when you get in your car, I want you to go back and teach your mom and dad what you learned today in the sermon.
Very good.
And so we were trying to create some dialogue between the mothers, the fathers, and the children on the way home so that there would be a dialogue, not about the Steelers or the Kansas City Chiefs. It was going to be about what did the Holy Spirit teach us as a family. And the children could hold up their picture and say, Mom, Dad, this is what I learned today in the sermon. I was preaching a sermon about being in Christ. You know, Paul uses that phrase 129 times to describe a person who has a saving relationship to God the Father through God the Son. He describes them as being in Christ. That's how God views you. Now, when we talk about our worth and our esteem and our value, it really comes because of how God views us, not how we view ourselves. And there's no greater value than God can give us than saying, look, I view you simply as this. I view you as in Christ. And so I was teaching that in this particular sermon. And this young first grade girl came up to me afterward. Her name was Shauna. And she came up and said, Pastor Bruce, here's the sermon. And she had taken her hand and outlined it, her five fingers. And then she drew a stick finger of a little girl in a dress. And that was her picture. I said, what did you learn in the sermon? She said, well, this is what it means to be in Christ. Because Jesus is in I'm in Jesus' hands. And you said that Jesus could never take me out of his hands. John 10. No one can snatch them out of my hands. And I'm thinking, I've got to teach her. I mean, she got it. She understood this, what Jesus says in John 10. Those whom you gave me, no one can take them away. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. And why is that? It's because God views you as being in Christ. And no one's going to snatch you out of a hand. The other thing we did in our fellowship hall, we took all the pictures of the children's sermons, and we put them up on the wall and had their name on it. And so they would come and say, Mommy, Dad, here's the sermon that Pastor Bruce preached on such and such a day. And we had pictures. The kids drew the sermon. And it was our just way of trying to integrate the children into the family worship. And there were some wonderful discussions on the way home about the children describing to their mom and dad what they learned in the sermon because they drew it. And all of a sudden we had a bunch of first and second and third and fourth and fifth graders really wanting to listen to the sermon because they started drawing it. Yeah. And it was just an idea that we had. How can we get the children involved in listening to the message? Well, we knew that they liked to be activity oriented, so we had them draw the sermon. I just spoke to Shauna last week. I performed her wedding about 20 years ago. And now her son is interested, Bishop Rogers, in going to the U.S. Naval Academy.
Progress.
So here's this little girl who drew the picture of this is what it means to be in Christ. You're in Jesus' hand. Now her son wants to go to Annapolis. I would say that's rather intriguing, isn't it? So I spent about an hour and a half with him on the phone the other night, prepping him what he needs to do to get his nomination from his senator and his congressman in the state of Kansas. But it just the whole story is so wonderful. I just began to realize the little picture that Shauna drew when she was in first grade, that she understood that this is what it means to be in Christ. Well, men, do you understand the implications of that? If you want a reason to rejoice, don't look at the economy. Don't look at your 401k. Don't look at the fact that the Steelers are back in session again, or the Pirates run 4 out of 5 from the Cardinals. That's nice. Those are nice happenings. Those are nice happenings, but that's not what's going to bless your life. What's going to bless your life is the realization of this, that these happenings are going on and I can manage it because of the grace of God, because I am in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Today we want to look at our last sequence of our study of the union with Christ. We've been looking so far at we are in Christ. We saw that Christ is in us. We saw the last couple of weeks that we are to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ. And now we want to understand that we are with Christ. In John chapter 14, various psychologists and psychiatrists say that for a person to feel secure and significant, they need to feel two things. They need to feel secure and significant. Security is the feeling of being unconditionally loved. People need to feel unconditionally loved. That's security. Significance is the feeling of being involved in something of value. The feeling of being involved in something of value. For someone to feel secure and significant, which is the basis of their stability and their worth and their value, psychiatrists and psychologists would say there are only two things that people need. They need to have this sense, this feeling of being unconditionally loved. Well, where are you going to get that? You're not going to get that in the happenings of life. You're going to get that in a saving relationship to the person and work of Christ, because you're in Christ. That's where you're going to get that feeling of significance, that feeling of security. And significance is being involved in something of value. We all want to be involved in something of value. That's where we feel our significance. And there's no greater value that we can be involved in than giving away to somebody else what God has given us. You know what that's called? Ministry. Ministry is giving away to somebody else what you know that God has given you. But if you don't know what God has given you, first of all, you're not going to be very secure. You're certainly not going to be very significant because you have nothing to give away. But when you understand what God has given you and you give that away, that may just be an act of compassion. You realize that Christ was compassionate to me. I now have something to give to somebody else. You realize that God has been merciful to you. You now have something to give away to somebody else. You know that Jesus was kind to you. You now have something else to give away to somebody else. And when you do that, folks, when you do that, man, you're involved in something of significance. Because you're giving away to somebody else what God has given you. That's our greatest, most simple definition of ministry. Now look at John 14. Two things. In order for somebody to feel significant and secure, they need to have two things. A place and a relationship. A place where they feel comfortable. And a relationship that they feel secure. Notice in John 14, beginning at verse 21 of John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now you begin to see there's a relationship developing between God the Father and God the Son and us. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, in other words, our home, our place of residency with him. Now this is the last thing we want to look at in our study of union with Christ, that we are with him. Christ is in us, we are in Christ, we are like Christ, and we are with Christ. And notice, here's where it begins. It begins in this saving, regenerated relationship where the Father comes and makes his abode with us. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine but the Father's who sent us. We will come and make our abode with him. In that phrase, in John 14, verse 23, you have the two things that psychologists will say that people must have to feel significant insecure, and that's a place and a relationship. And where are they both found? They're found in the saving relationship to God the Father through God the Son. They're found in the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know, in my life, you've been a major part of this with me with the orphanage in Vietnam. Years ago, when I was there in my second tour as a forward air controller, we built an orphanage in the city of Hue and began to teach these young Vietnamese children, when I wasn't flying missions, began to teach them the English language. And the only textbook I had that I purposely used was the Bible. And so I was using the Bible as a textbook to teach them how to speak English. And I thought the greatest thing I can ever do to these children is introduce them to the most important verse in all of the Scripture. By far, it's the most important verse. And that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Because if you don't understand that, brothers, John 3:16 makes no sense at all. You've got to understand this. In the beginning, God. That was the first four words they learned in English after they learned their swearing from the army.
The army does that, right?
That's right.
Right, Michelle?
Hey, that is true, actually.
But you know, I won't go into detail. Many of you know the story of the young boy who we had found him living in a garbage can. He was probably the rottenest human being I'd ever met. His parents had been executed by the Viet Cong. He had no living relatives. We found him when he was 9 years old. We brought him into the orphanage. And we started teaching them how to read the Scripture. Old Testament 1 week and the New Testament the next. And I was just trusting that the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher, would somehow draw these little boys and these girls to himself through the proclamation of biblical truth. I knew this. I could not convert any of these children. I could not bring them to saving faith. All I could do was expose them to the truth of the Scripture and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Because notice what the Scripture says in 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This young boy, when he read John 14:23, he looked up at me and said this, "Does that mean I can have a father?"
Wow.
Does that mean I can have a father? He was an orphan. And he read John 14:23, and my Father will love him. And he said, "Does that mean I can have a father?" And I said, "Yes. And we will come to him and make our abode with him." In that passage, he also says, "We'll no longer leave you as orphans." You see, this little boy had no father, earthly father that he knew of. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was just pleased to open his eyes, remove the shackles of blindness from his heart. And this little boy said, "You mean I can have a place in a relationship? I can have a father? And God will love me and I can love him and I will have a father?" That was the moment that little boy came to saving faith. The Lord was pleased to regenerate that little boy. His life radically changed because of two things. He knew this. There was a place and a relationship that he could have. And that was through the saving grace of God. He became the little boy who became a leader among the other orphans. He was very special to me because when I came back, he developed a real heart for ministry, just giving away what God had given him. And I told you the story of the little boy who wanted to give his blood so his other friend would live. You remember that story? That was High. That was the little boy who had said, "You mean I can have a father?"
Wow.
And he was the one who did that. Mm-hmm. I've told you that story before about the little boy giving his blood. Let me just do it quickly. I got a call on my radio one day from the military MPs, the military police, the army, who said, "Your friends in the city of Hue want you to come in because there was a rocket attack on the city and some people were injured." So I got in my Jeep and I drove the 8 miles through the jungle and went down to the orphanage. And this one little boy, whose name was Dow, had been hit by a piece of shrapnel and much of his arm had been blown off. And they put a tourniquet on him to stop his bleeding, and they thought I, as an American naval officer, could get him into the Army hospital quicker than they could. So we took him in my Jeep, took him down to the hospital. Immediately the surgeon started performing surgery on him, and he came back out and said, "Bruce, we're going to need to get some blood to save your little boy's life. Do you know some people who would give blood?" And, "Well, your response would be the same as mine. Here, take some of mine." And he said, "Well, We probably ought to have it from the Vietnamese because of the immune systems in their blood system is different than yours. We need to get it from the Vietnamese. Yeah. You have some other people who might give him blood. So we went back to the orphanage, and here I was in my well-educated English way telling these 40 children, ages 4 to 13, that unless somebody came up and gave some blood, their little friend would die. And finally, after a few minutes of my trying to do that with the interpreter, Pastor Nguyen, my Vietnamese pastor friend who was interpreting for me, the little boy came up and squeezed my hand. The little boy squeezed my hand was a little boy who said, "You mean I can have a father? You mean I'm no longer an orphan? I can have a family." And I took High, his name was High, I took him down and put him into the Army surgical tent. They started drawing blood from his arm. And after a few minutes, he began to cry. And the surgeon came over and said, "Bruce, could you find out what's wrong? We don't know what's happening here." And so I knew language would be a problem, so my friend Pastor Nguyen went over and talked to him. And this is the conversation they had. And I never fully understood the significance of it until I was later wounded and spent time in naval hospitals on my way back to the States. The conversation went something like this. Pastor Nguyen went over and said, "Hi, why are you crying? Does the needle hurt?" And he said, "No." He said, "Are you getting sick in your stomach? You're going to pass out." And the little boy looked up into the man who was now his earthly father, Pastor Nguyen, the pastor of the church at Wei, and said, "No." And finally, out of desperation, Pastor Nguyen said, "Well, hi, tell me, why are you crying?" And this little boy, who had some months before had said, "You mean I can have a father and I'm no longer an orphan?" looked up into the eyes of the man who is now his earthly father, Pastor Nguyen, and said, "How long is it going to take me to die?" You see, he thought when I, the well-educated naval officer, said we need some blood to save your friend's life, he thought I meant all of it. He didn't know that I was only talking about a pint. Yeah. And he literally thought this, that they're going to take the blood from my life, run it through this tube, and put it into my little friend's life, and he will live, and I will die. Now, you don't act like that unless something supernatural has happened in your life. And that is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit took the blinders off of your eyes and gave you saving faith. And that little boy thought literally that God has given me grace and a life to live. I can give that away. It's one of the greatest illustrations of ministry I've ever seen. The life of an 11-year-old Vietnamese orphan boy, who one day the Holy Spirit was pleased to convict him of this. You can have a place and you can have a relationship because you will be with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's where your value, your worth, and everything comes in. You see, that's ministry. It all starts from the realization of this, that I'm in Christ, that Christ is in me, that I can be like Christ, we are to be like Christ, and we are with Christ. And the reason we can be with Christ is because there's a place and there's a relationship that we have through the saving work of God the Father through God the Son. John 14. Let me take you some other verses. Look at Matthew 28, verse 20. It's the end of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Get down to verse 20, please. Well, let's start with verse 19. Let's back up to verse 18. I want to keep things in its right context. Beginning at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Who runs your life? Do you really think you're the captain of your own ship? Jesus says this, all authority has been given to me. Not only authority to run things in heaven, but also to run things in life. That's why, man, happiness is based upon happenings. But blessedness is based upon managing the happenings in your life by God's grace. That's because of the magnificent sovereignty and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority over your life. And as a result of that authority, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why is it that faith-based organizations are the most effective? It's because of perseverance. It's because of long-term vision. It's because they have a stick-to-itiveness that other nonprofit organizations don't have, that are not faith-based. Now, I work with giving grants to foundations and organizations all over the country, and I'm just amazed at the perseverance of those that are faith-based oriented, because they know this: I am with you always. Now, guys, that has tremendous implications in your life. It ought to. The first thing it ought to do is teach us to rejoice, as Don taught us last week. There's a reason for us to have a mentality, a mindset of rejoicing every moment of our life, is because this. I know this, that I am with you always to the end of the age. That means you're never alone. You may be lonely. You may have a feeling of being lonely. But brothers, you're never alone. That means wherever you are in the presence of Christ, because you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are like Christ. And you are with Christ to the end of the age. You're always with Him. A cause of great rejoicing. Since Jesus' human body descended to heaven, in John chapter 16, verse 7, these verses speak of His divine nature being with us. You and I have the divine nature of Christ being with us all the time. You're never alone, because you are now in a place and a relationship. The place is in your heart, and the relationship is with the Son. And you take that wherever you go. You take that wherever you go. Look at John chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now Jesus is referring to His ascension to heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, Jesus is saying, look, the reason I have to go is because when I'm here in the duality of my divinity and my humanity, I can only be in one place at one time. But when I go take up my residency with God the Father, which I had before eternity past, in all of His glory, and we came up with this wonderful strategy called regeneration and conversion. And when I agreed to do what the Father ordained, I would accomplish so that our Holy Spirit could apply it, I'm going to go back to that. And the reason I'm going to go back is so that I can send the Holy Spirit, who will be with you wherever you go, and you'll never be alone. You see, if I don't go, I can only be here in one spot. But because I do go, we're going to send the Holy Spirit, who will come and will be with you wherever you go, and He will be with you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. You're never alone, because you've got a place and you've got a relationship. The two things that we need in our life to feel significant and secure is a place and a relationship. And where is that? It's wherever you are. It's wherever you are. It's not in some location. It's who you are as a person because of this union with Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. We are with Christ, and we are with Him. And the great cause of our rejoicing, as Don taught us last week, is this realization that I've got a place. And I've got a relationship, and wherever I go, I'm in that place and I'm in that relationship, because that relationship is inside of me. It's not something that's external. It's something that the divine nature has implanted His life within us, and you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. This is a very, very personal presence that we have, a place and a relationship in which we work together with Christ. Now that means that whatever you and I now do, we do with Christ. We don't do it alone. Because you have a place in a relationship and you're with Him, that means whatever you do is you're no longer doing it by yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. What a powerful statement this is. This can be very, very convicting to those of us who have massive egos. such as myself when I think I can actually make a difference. One of the great realizations I had about 20 years ago that really impacted me as much as anything was this realization. I can't make a difference about anything. Well, I used to think, she can be right 4 times, I'll be right 5 times. Because I can do one more thing right than she can do. And that means I can change her. I can make a difference. Because I'm going to be more right than she or he's going to be right. And then I realized one of these days that I had made being right, being correct, an idol. And I was an idolater. Because I was trusting something or someone to give me only what God can give you. You see, that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is trusting someone or something to give you only what God can give you. Now, Paul understood that. When he said, you know, if somebody had confidence in the flesh, it's me. I had the right ethnic background, born in the right family, had the right education, went to the right church, and I was perfectly obedient in all of my righteousness. And then he says this, when God was pleased to reveal himself to me, I realized this, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see, he had to die to his being right. And I realized, men, that my ego was so big and so immense that I really thought that my being correct would make a difference. Because if I'm right, it'll change things and God will owe me to change this situation, to change this person because I've been right. And I had to confess that as an idolatry act of sin. And here's one of the verses that convicted me of it. 2 Corinthians 6:1, and working together with him. Now wait a minute. You mean it's not up to me? You mean I don't make the difference? No. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You see, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and because we are like Christ, and because we are with him, that means whatever we do, we are working with him. And that means who becomes the resources of our energy? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the person of the. It's the presence of the divine Christ, the divine Spirit within us, is the energizing source. That's why we have one of the great tenets of Christian faith is the perseverance of the saints. I like to refer to it as the preservation of the saints. God preserves us so we persevere. And that's because you're with him. And that means whatever you do, you're working with him. And that's why we don't get discouraged. Look at 2 Corinthians. While we're here, look, I think it's chapter 5. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Do you realize, men, that ministry is an act of mercy? It's not a result of your achievements, your talents. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't work hard. I'm not saying that. Yes, we need to study. Yes, we need to work hard. We need to be responsible. I'm not saying you're being sloppy about this. Please understand what I'm not saying. But I am saying this, that ministry is not a function of what you do. It's a function of who you are. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why is it that we in the Christian faith do not get discouraged, lose heart? It's because you realize this, that ministry is a function of God's mercy. Ministry is a function of God's mercy, not human achievement. God permits you to be involved in what he's doing because he's been merciful to you. And why is it that you're involved in ministry? Because you're giving away to somebody else what he's given you. Little High gave away what he thought God had given him, and that was new life. And he realized this. He's given me life, I can give my friend life. That's mercy. You see, we're involved in ministry, men, because God is merciful to us. We have this ministry because God's been merciful. And we do that with him. That means where do all the resources of your ministry come? It comes because of your union with Christ. You're with him. He becomes the source of all of your resources for your ministry. That's why the scripture says in 4:1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says you don't lose heart. You don't give up. Your heart is not weakened. You don't get discouraged. You hang in there. That's why nonprofit organizations are the most effective because they don't, faith-based nonprofits are the most effective because they don't lose heart because they have an understanding of this. They're involved in something of significance. They're involved in something of significance. And that is giving away to somebody else. what God has given them. They understand mercy. And brothers, that's a cause of great rejoicing. You see, our life ought to be a continual expression of rejoicing. Because we understand this. God views me as being in Christ. He doesn't see me any other way. I realize a cause of great rejoicing is that He not only sees me as in Christ, but Christ is in me. He's made His abode with me, and I'm no longer an orphan. And thirdly, we realize that the cause of great rejoicing is we have a chance to give away to other people what He's given us. That's, we are like Christ. And then lastly, the summary is this. We are with Him. And I am with you to the end of the world. Men, you're never, ever alone. You might feel lonely. There are times when I feel lonely. And I've got to remind myself to think not according to the system of this world, but be renewed by the transformation of my mind. And think upon the truths of Scripture. And I know this. Lord, I know that You're with me. You have established Your abode in me. I now have a Father. I have a place in a relationship. And I'm taking that with me. So when you go to work, you're not involved in anything as secular in your life anymore. Do you realize that? There's no secular aspect of your life. It's all a life of obedience to Christ. When you go to work, you know more in the presence of less in the presence of Christ than you are in church. It's because you've got a place and you've got an abode. You're with Him. That's a cause of great rejoicing. So you can go to your work and rejoice. Just think what would happen if all the believers would go to their jobs and rejoice. What would happen? It could radically change a lot of things in corporate America, couldn't it? If we could quit complaining and just rejoice and realize this, I'm going to manage the happenings of my daily life at my work office today by the grace of God, and that means I'm going to be blessed. Now that's why in my life I've learned, having been in corporate America now for 25 years, which was not my plan in my life, and God was pleased because He had authority to do what He wanted with my life. Far different than I thought it would turn out to be. He's much more creative and much more effective than my planning. But I realize this. The greatest thing I do for my employer, now they don't know this, is that I go to work fulfilled every day. I don't derive my fulfillment from my job. I take it to my job. Now, that doesn't mean I don't enjoy what I do. I really enjoy what I do, but I'm not fulfilled by that. I take my fulfillment to the job every day. And that's why when I step in my office, I can rejoice in saying, I'm going to manage the happenings of today's activity by the grace of God. At the end of the day, I'll be blessed because I know this. I'm with Him. I'm with Him. And He's with me because I have a place and I have a relationship. And wherever I go, I'm taking that place which is in my heart where Christ the Holy Spirit dwells through His Spirit. And I'm taking that with me wherever I am. And I'm never, ever alone. Never alone. See, the greatest thing we can do for your employer is take your fulfillment in your union with Christ to your job. And watch what happens around you. Then you can just be an aggressive responder to see what happens around you. You don't need to go create ministry. You are the ministry because you showed up. See, the second thing that happens when you go to work, your employer won't know this either. But two things happen when you show up. You slow down sin and you expose corruption. Just because you're there. That's what happens. You slow down corruption. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It slows down corruption. If you are the salt, notice that's present tense verb. It doesn't say you ought to be salt. It doesn't say you might be salt. It says you can be salt. It doesn't say you should be salt. It says you are. When you have these attitudes in you, of the Beatitudes, that you are blessed, you're managing the happenings of your life by God's grace, and you're happy in spite of circumstances. When you go to the office every day, one thing that's going to naturally happen, because it's supernatural, and that is you're going to slow down corruption in the corporation and where you work, because you are salt. Second thing he says, you are the light of the world. Light exposes sin. The second thing that happens when I go to work every day, sometimes I see it, sometimes I don't, is this. My mere presence is slowing down corruption because I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I am like Christ, and Christ is with me. The supernatural consequence is this: your presence is going to slow down the corruption of that institution because you're there. The second thing is you might expose sin. Now, that's not necessarily comfortable. That's not a consequence that you're in charge of. It just happens because you're there. And I could give you illustration after illustration of sin being exposed just by being there. You see, that's what it means to be in Christ. You're involved in something of significance, man, just because you have a place and you have a relationship. That's what it means to be union in Christ. It means that God looks at you solely as being in Christ, and when you go to work, He doesn't view you any other way. He doesn't view you as the position you hold in that corporation. He views you as the position you have with Him in eternity. And that's this: you're in Christ. You're in Christ. And we know that Christ is in me. And therefore I can be like Christ, not in His divinity, but in the way in which He's lived His life. And I can give away to other people what He's given me. And the great consummate understanding of summary of this union with Christ concept is this: we are with Him. We are with Him. And we're never, ever alone. Brothers, men, you got a place and you got a relationship. And that goes wherever you are, because you're with Him. Let's pray. Lord, this is so freeing when it gets past our egos. It's so liberating when we realize that what we do is we do with You, not by ourselves asking You to bless it. Father, help us see what You're doing around us, that we can be aggressive responders to what You're doing around us. Help us just understand the concept of our place and our relationship, that never leaves us, because we're with You. And wherever we are, You are with us, even to the end of this age. May we be the ones who persevere, because You are preserving us for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Have a blessed day.
In spite of the circumstances.